I like especially that last phrase, "Oh, for grace to trust him more." And one of the ways in which we receive that grace to trust him more is through the ministry of the Word of God. So please stand to hear the Word of the Lord as we continue in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. This is the Word of God. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us all. You may be seated. Have you ever imagined what it would have been like to be one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, whom he chose to be apostles? You've been with him. You've heard Jesus preach. You've seen him cast out demons from people. You've seen him perform extraordinary, miraculous healings. Wow, what an incredible thing that must have been to have been with Jesus. Then one day, Jesus gathered all 12, including you, and said, "Now it's time for you to do what I've been doing." And then he sends you out to do what he's been doing, preaching the kingdom of God, casting out demons, healing people. And he's not going with you this time. You're not going with him this time. He's sending you to do what he's been doing. You'll have to go into towns cold turkey and just start preaching the kingdom of God and to heal people and cast out demons, just like Jesus. And you'll face opposition just like Jesus. Maybe at this point, brothers and sisters, you're silently giving thanks that you were not one of the 12. Now, for certain, the 12 were specially handpicked by Jesus after a full night of prayer, and they were especially equipped for that task, for their mission as apostles. And you know that there were many, many other disciples who followed Jesus to whom he didn't give that particular special calling and authority. Nevertheless, there are some important things here for all of us to learn about our own participation in the ministry of Jesus. And that's the first thing that I want to call to your attention. That is, the 12 apostles were called and authorized and empowered by Jesus to share in doing what he was doing. You see that in verses 1 and 2. "He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." What an amazing thing that Jesus authorized these very ordinary men, his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, to do what he had been doing. Up till now, Jesus, the King himself, had been proclaiming the kingdom and then showing the reality, demonstrating the reality of the kingdom by casting out demons and by healing people. But now, although they had been with Jesus from the beginning and were in training, now they are being sent out to do those things. It is the gift of sharing by the Spirit, participating by the Spirit in the ministry of Jesus, to draw language from theologian James B. Torrance. Well, right here, I want to make an application, and that is that just as with the 12, so too the church, which is descended from Jesus and the apostles, after all, is called and is given the gift of sharing by the Spirit, of participating by the Spirit in the ongoing ministry of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we're tempted to think something like this. Well, what about the miracles? We can't do miracles like they were doing. I don't see those happening today. Well, it's important to remember something that is characteristic about miracles in the Bible. They're not just evenly distributed through the history of the covenant, but they tend to be prevalent at the beginning of new phases of covenant history, when God is doing something new. For example, when God called his people out of Egypt, God authorized Moses to be his prophet, and he authenticated Moses by accompanying miracles. Likewise, with our Lord Jesus Christ, the new and greater Moses, so God authenticates this new thing that he's doing, this new covenant in Jesus Christ, the arrival of the kingdom, by accompanying miracles. And likewise with the apostles of Jesus, who are going to be the foundation of the church, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so that's why their ministry was accompanied by miracles. We are actually more greatly blessed than were the 12 when they went out that day. They had to leave Jesus and go out by faith and do those things, having been authorized and empowered by Jesus. We never leave Jesus because he has been raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father and sent forth the Spirit. And now, by the Spirit, Jesus Christ dwells in us. And we have the power of Jesus by the Spirit working in us and through us. At this point in the history, the apostles did not have that because this is pre-Pentecost. We have it far better than they did. Jesus is always with us. And we have the Spirit who was given at Pentecost. Moreover, we have far greater resources than they had in those days, materially speaking, all which to use in the ministry. So, we continue to share in this ministry of Jesus. It's not just long ago and far away and something that the apostles did. And aren't we glad for that? Now, actually, this is the gift that is given to the whole church of sharing by the Spirit, participating by the Spirit in the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. We don't ever want to forget that. Now, for us, it's not primarily by doing miracles. We are not at the beginning of the new covenant. For us, it's primarily by the ministry of the Word, by the ministry of intercessory prayer, and by works of faith according to the gifts that God has given to each one of us and according to our own particular circumstances in which God has placed us. First of all, as a congregation, and then secondly, in our individual lives. I'd like to make a second application. Very clearly, the 12 were authorized by Jesus. If anyone in those villages into which they came proclaiming the kingdom of God, casting out demons and healing people, by whose authority do you these things? They would have answered, Jesus of Nazareth. They had it directly from Jesus. Just as Jesus himself had his power and authority directly from his Father. In other words, They didn't worry about having credentials that would have impressed the worldly Jewish ruling class of that day. In fact, one of the things that bothered the ruling class of the Jews so much, one of the things that really bugged them, was that they were not credentialed by them. In fact, they had to send people to Jesus to ask him, by what authority do you do these things? In other words, Jesus just kind of ignored the ruling elite. And when, as we have it in the Gospel of John, messengers were sent from the elite in Jerusalem to ask that very question, Jesus' answer was, "My Father sent me, and I came not to do my will, but his will." Likewise, Jesus sends his own disciples with credentials from him. In their eyes, that is, in the eyes of the ruling elite of the day, the 12 were a motley collection. Some of them had been fishermen, another had been a tax collector, another a zealot, and so on. Not one single one of them had an advanced degree from the University of Jerusalem. And their leader had formerly been a carpenter. However, they'd been trained and they'd been authorized by Jesus. They knew that he was from God and that he said he was the Son of God. And they believed and they trusted in Jesus. To trust into Jesus is to trust into the God of Israel, the God of the universe. There's no higher authority than that. So, too, by way of application, the church today must remember that she has received authority from Jesus, just as the 12 did. It's just as true today as it was then that we must trust in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, as the highest authority, being himself God. And therefore, the church and we as individuals must trust. We must trust him who authorizes us to share in his ministry today. For that's what he calls us to do. So when someone asks, "By what authority do you preach this message and do these things?" we must say, "By the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That must be our clear, unequivocal answer. And that must be present in our minds and our hearts at all times. We do what we do by the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the simple fact is that if we are not trusting in him, then we are trusting in man. Now, as you know, I received a Master of Divinity degree, a ministerial degree from Westminster Theological Seminary in California. I was licensed and ordained as a minister in the Presbytery of the South of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. The teaching of Westminster Seminary and the ministry of the OPC is rooted in the teaching and the ministry of Jesus Christ. However, while I have credentials from Westminster and ordination through the OPC, I look ultimately to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the one who authorizes my teaching and my ministry. So that if someone says to me, "Pastor, by whose authority do you preach and minister?" I must say, "By the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, that doesn't negate the authority of the church. Far from it. Because Jesus exercises his authority in and through his church. But it is his authority that authorizes the church to do what she is to do. We try always in our session meetings, our meetings of our elders, to remember that it is Christ's ministry into whom into what we have been called by grace to share and to participate. We want always foremost on our mind to be, what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing? What does His Word say? What is it that He's called us to participate in? Then we know we're on the right track. And that should be true of each of us, for we're all called to share in this ministry. It's the fact that Christ has called the church to participate in His ministry doesn't mean just pastors. In fact, the role of pastors is primarily liturgical, to lead worship, and educational, to train the body of Christ. The ongoing ministry of Christ is an every man and woman and child in Christ ministry, for He has given gifts to each of us, which He intends and desires for us to use together as part of the ministry of the one body, which is Christ's body, His ongoing ministry, into which He has graciously called us. And so an additional application would be this. Just as we trust that it is Jesus who has given us the authority to preach and to do all the things He's called us to do that's laid out for us in the Bible, so we, like the 12, must trust in Jesus' power to enable us to do these things. The disciples must have been very intensively conscious of their own weakness as they went out. But they trusted the Lord, and they obeyed the Lord, and they saw it come to pass just as He had commanded. Same is true for us. You know, Watchman Nee, the great Chinese teacher and evangelist, in one of his books says, God doesn't call us to do anything that we can do. He calls us to do the things that only He can do. That's why it's by grace, through faith. And so that produces an additional factor, which is a motivational factor. And this applies to us just as to the apostles. Having been given this gift, we look not to our own weakness, but to the Lord's power to do the things He has called us to do. So when the Lord gives you, dear brother, dear sister, a specific offer, a specific opportunity to serve, when He offers an opportunity to you, plain in front of your eyes, don't push it away. It's a gift. He doesn't expect us to say, thanks, but I got something else I'm doing. Receive it as a gift, for that's what it is. So you can look at the opportunities that the Lord creates for you to minister and to serve as some kind of a duty, as some kind of a burden. Well, that's not the right way to look at it. It's a gift. And that's what the disciples had to realize as they went forth. They could have said, oh no, now He's sending us to do this. In the first instance, it's impossible. And in the second instance, I'd really rather be somewhere else. No, they had to look at it in terms of, what an incredible thing that our Lord has so graciously given us the gift of participating in His ministry. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and myself with that motivation, which should be an exceeding great motivation. You and I are called to be agents of the Lord's grace and mercy and love and power. Now, we see in the story that the 12 were to rely in a very specific way on the Lord's provision for their material support. You see that in verses 3 and 4. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Why did Jesus ask them to go out with such scant support? Later on, he will tell them to take care for provision for ministry. So why does he tell them here and now not to take anything for provision? Well, I think it's because of this. You can imagine how the enemies of the gospel, for example, the scribes and the Pharisees, would try to discredit the 12 just like they tried to discredit Jesus. But their utter dependence upon God would silence the lies of Satan. The ministry of the 12 would be supported by those who received that ministry, by those who received the kingdom, by those who received healings. And that establishes the basic principle that it's when people become converted, they support the ministry through which they were converted. And that's been the pattern down through the ages for the Church of Jesus Christ. As people get converted, they naturally, by the Spirit, want to support the ministry that has brought them such blessing. Now, Jesus explained that some people would oppose and reject their ministry. So look at verses 5 and 6. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they did as Jesus said. Now, when they encountered rejection and they shook off the dust, does that mean that they were categorically rejecting these people, that they were writing them off? By no means. What it means is that there are consequences for rejecting the Lord, and that is a part of the message. The kingdom comes as a gift of grace. There are consequences to rejecting it. And so the shaking off the dust was not a rejection and a writing off, but it was a warning. Now, after the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord, there were 40 years of ministry by the Spirit through the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and in all Judea, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And doubtless, many of those people were converted during that time. We surely hope so. The application for us is this. The message of the gospel of the kingdom, that we have been given the gift of sharing in the ministry of proclaiming that, and the ministry of the healing of lives of people through the gospel, is wonderfully good news. But we also have to tell people and warn people there are consequences for rejecting it. Now, finally, in verses 7 through 9, we see that the authorities, the powers that be, took note when the gospel went out through the 12. Look at verses 7 and through 9. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. This was in response to the ministry of the 12, because it all pointed back to Jesus. Herod indeed had good reasons to be afraid. So do all lawless tyrants. And that is why lawless tyrants tend to take note when the gospel starts being proclaimed and having effect in society. That shouldn't surprise us. But we are assured that God will defeat and destroy all the Herods, just as that Herod was defeated and destroyed. So too, we must realize that as we are faithful, the powers that be may respond with hostility. But we look unto King Jesus, through whom and in whom we have the victory. May God bless his word to us all. Let's respond to these applications of the word by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in thanksgiving.